those who don't, of you who don't know me, I'm Jeremy James. My wife Ruth and I, we've been living in Ely for some 11 months now since I retired after 30 years in ordained ministry. We're really happy to be here in Ely and really happy to be here as part of St. Mary's Church. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. So we used to say as children when we were on the receiving end of an insult in the playground. But we were wrong. Words can hurt. They can hurt deeply. Because words have tremendous power. Either unkind words with the potential to cause deep hurt, or warm words which have the potential to be of encouragement to our listeners and to build them up. This morning, as we continue our journey through the letter of James, the passage we're looking at, the second half of chapter 1, it's on page 1147 in our church Bibles, this passage is all about words. And James has got something to say about our words and the care we need to take with our speaking. And he's got to say something about God's word and the attentiveness that we should rightly give to what he says. So first of all, our words. The tongue is an important theme for James. And here in verse 19, the beginning of our reading today, is his first mention of it. And here, above all, James is writing about how we speak in difficult situations, situations which are going to make us angry. He knows, as we know, that when we get angry, it's all too easy to blurt out something which only makes the situation worse. We'll say words which are rash or harmful, things which we would have avoided if we'd taken time to think about what we were going to say. If we lose our temper, then we'll almost certainly say something which isn't in keeping with God's good and righteous ways. And more than likely, our angry words will lead to some sort of breakdown in our relationships. So that's the danger, says James, loss of temper and saying hurtful things as a result. And his advice, slow down. Be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Slow to speak. When I served as a vicar, and as I say, it's nearly a year since I retired, just what now and again, I, as vicar, would be on the receiving end of a stroppy letter. Now, I'm pleased to say that I loved my parish, it was a lovely parish, and stroppy letters were few and far between. But if I did get one, one tactic that I developed was that having got it, I would simply, when I'd stopped fuming, pray about it, put it on one side for a while, let myself calm down, then I would sit down and write a long, careful letter in reply. When I'd finished the letter, I'd bin it, and then I'd go and talk to the person. Because then enough time had passed that there was no longer any steam coming out of my ears. And having thought carefully about all the things I wanted to say in the letter I drafted, crossed out any bits that would have sounded like me being stroppy in return, then I could go and have, hopefully, a calm and rational conversation. Now, of course, that didn't always work. If it was a stroppy email copied to lots of other people, then I wanted to get in reasonably quick and reply before other people did, and hopefully I could damp things down rather than adding fuel to the fire. And of course, it didn't work if, rather than the letter, it was something that was said face to face, and I had to respond instantly. But the general principle was that if I possibly could, I wanted to be slow in my response and give careful thought to what I said. I needed to have some sort of mechanism, some sort of tactic to try and make sure I did that. So be slow to speak, says James. Slow to speak because you're quick to listen. The more tricky the situation, the more heated the situation, the more important it is to listen to what the other person's saying. It's often said that we got two ears and just one mouth, as if we were designed to do twice as much listening as we do speaking. And it's really important that when people speak to us, even when they speak to us in anger, to know that they've been heard. We can listen to them, and our response, our words, and perhaps our body language as well, that can show that even if we disagree with them profoundly, we have listened to them, we have understood what's going on inside them and has led them to say the things that they've said. If you'll forgive me for one moment for mentioning the B word, those who are Remainers need to listen to the Brexiteers to find out why they voted the way they did in the referendum. What was it that was really mattering to them that caused them to vote in that way? And vice versa, Brexiteers need to listen to Remainers and understand where they're coming from. People on both sides need to listen to each other and understand each other, not just have a knee-jerk reaction of anger with people who have the opposite view. So slow to speak because quick to listen. And says James, be slow to anger. If we can be slow to anger, then we're reflecting one characteristic of God himself. The Old Testament's great description of God comes in Exodus chapter 34. Where it says that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That description of God is something that keeps repeating. It's almost like a refrain that keeps on time after time as you read through the Old Testament. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God does have anger, completely righteous anger at human sin, but he's slow to anger. And for us too, anger isn't forbidden. As Chris was helping us to think just now, there are many situations of injustice, for example, where it's perfectly right to be angry. But a hasty loss of temper is something that we always want to avoid. We want to be slow to anger. So care with our words. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. And then James turns from our words to God's word. Now the Bible uses the expression the word of God in three main ways. Firstly, the word of God can mean the gospel message, the good news of what God's done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, for example, you'll hear there about the preaching of the early apostles, how they preached the word of God, how through Jesus we receive God's gift of salvation. And the word of God in that sense, the good news of Jesus, I'm going to call that the saving word. But then secondly, the word of God can mean the written scriptures and all the laws and teaching that they contain. And this I'm going to call the sanctifying word because it teaches us how to live in a way that enables us to grow as disciples of Jesus, to grow more and more like him. And that process of growth is what the New Testament calls our sanctification, our growth in holiness, our growth with the Holy Spirit's help, more like Jesus. So the saving word, the sanctifying word, and then thirdly, the Bible uses the term the word of God for Jesus himself, Jesus, the living word. Now, here in James chapter 1, James is using the term in both the first two of those words. And in verse 21, first of all, he says something about our response to the saving word. Now, James is writing to Christians, so this saving word, this gospel message, is something that they've already heard and accepted. They have been saved. He talks about the word that's been planted in them. And we've got there perhaps a little echo of the parable of the sower. And you'll remember that in that parable, when Jesus explains it to his disciples, he begins his explanation by saying the seed is the word of God. And the parable encourages us to live as good soil so that the word, the seed that's been planted in us, can grow and flourish and bear fruit. But the parable also warns us about the dangers of rocks and thorns stifling growth. If we're going to enable this word that's planted in us to grow, then we need to make a conscious effort to get rid of those things that will prevent its growth. So James says, get rid of all moral filth. Just as you take off dirty clothes, so get rid of your bad old ways. Strip them off, because they'll seriously get in the way of the saving word which ought to be flourishing in you. So how do we respond to the saving word? By nurturing it, getting rid of anything that's going to get in its way. And then from the end of, from verse 22 through to the end of the chapter, James writes about the sanctifying word. Verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. How do we respond to God's word? By doing it. And James here is echoing Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish builders, which we heard in our gospel reading. That parable comes at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, well, I've told you all this stuff about how to live in God's good way. You've all listened to me. You've all heard me. But don't just hear me. Now go and do it. Go and put it into practice. And James is saying the same here. And he gives us one of those little mini parables, which you'll remember are a feature of his letter, a parable, a mirror. Now, I never quite got the hang of what this parable was about until a couple of months ago, I had for the previous 35 years had a beard. But then off it came. And each morning after that, I shaved, and I saw in the mirror a new, fresh face. Some people have been kind to say, youthful face in the mirror. But a few minutes after shaving, if I walked past a mirror, I'd get quite a shock. Goodness, is that me? Do I look like that? And for some time, for some weeks after that, I got that same surprise every time I walked past a mirror. I could forgetting what I'd seen in the mirror, perhaps than only an hour or two previously. And James says there are people like that in the way they read God's word. They read something in the Bible. Love your neighbor, for example. They go away and they show great selfishness in the way they act. They show no regard at all for their neighbor. Then they come back and read the Bible again. They get quite a shock when they see it says, love your neighbor, even though they read it not long ago. James is saying, don't be someone who reads the Bible and then forgets it all so it makes no difference at all to what you do. In verse 25, he says, study it. Look intently into it, are his words. Look intently into it. It isn't something to give a quick glance to and then move on. Treat it as worthy of your time and your attention. Then stay with it. Continue in it, he says. One modern paraphrase of the Bible puts it as live in its company. In other words, having studied God's word, keep mulling it over in your mind. And then after having studied it and stayed with it, do it. We do it, we put it into practice, not just because it's God's word, but because we know that putting it into practice is what is going to be for the very best for us. Because it's the perfect law, says James. It'll give the freedom to enjoy life. It'll be a blessing to us. There's so much in the Bible to teach us the best way to live. Perhaps most obviously the Ten Commandments and the teaching of Jesus. But all there is to enable us to get the best out of life. So study it, stay with it, do it. And the thing about doing it is that it's something for us as Jesus' disciples to be doing 24/7. James uses here a word that's very rare in the Bible, the word religion. Now, that's a word that's all about the externals of our faith, our religious practices. For James's first readers, most or not all, if not all of them, would have been from a Jewish background, and that for them, religion, religious practices, that would have meant included such things as offering sacrifices as laid down in the Old Testament. For us, religious practices perhaps means what we do here in church on a Sunday morning. But, says James, I'll tell you what true religion looks like. It's about doing God's word 24/7. Taking part in the externals of worship on Sunday is meaningless and hypocritical if it isn't matched by the way we do the word and live out our faith Monday to Saturday. And James gives us three examples of what that might mean in practice, what true religion looks like. Three things, he says: keeping our tongues under control, there's that favorite theme of his again, taking practical care of those who are poorest and most vulnerable. In James's culture, that meant widows and orphans, people with no one to provide for them. Care for the poor. And thirdly, not letting the world's attitudes rub off on us. For us, that might mean such things as materialism or individualism. Not letting those attitudes rub off on us, but seeking ways to live a distinctively Christian life. So those are James's three examples, which he thinks are especially relevant to his readers, but they're highly relevant to us too. But with God's sanctifying word, if you study it, stay with it, you'll gradually work out how to do it. You'll find other ways of putting it into practice in the particular situation in which you live. And if you can do that, says James, that's true religion. When the Queen was crowned 66 years ago, as part of the coronation service, she was given a Bible. And the words spoken to her as she received it were these: "To keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God, as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." So here was Queen Elizabeth, just 27 years old, head of state for quite a large fraction of the world's population. And she was being told, you need this. If you're going to carry out this great task to which you've been ordained, you need the help which this book can give you. She needs that help. We need that help. It's available to us. It is, in the words of the coronation service, the most valuable thing in the world. So words have great power to do good or to do harm. And James's advice: take care with your words. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, and be attentive to God's word. nurture his saving word that's been planted in you, and treasure his sanctifying word, the Bible. Study it, stay with it, do it. Live it out as 24/7 disciples of Jesus. Amen.
Going to respond in song now. I think that's a thing I'll take forward. Study it, stay with it, do it this week. This song is here for you to respond any way you'd like to, so please stay sitting if you'd like to, or stand. As we think about what we've heard, and think about building our lives on the Word of God.